Would you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2? Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 1, we saw creation from God's point of view. It's like that wide-angle lens of creation. It's outside of time and space and matter. Last week, we covered the first half of Genesis chapter 2. We went up to verse 14. So tonight, we'll begin verse 15. But the Lord showed us a different view of creation, where we now zoom in the camera lens now, giving us a different perspective on creation. We know that no human was with God at creation. So this account of creation in verse 4 was either given to Adam or Moses. We spoke about the seventh day, the Jewish Sabbath day of rest, and the importance of that day because it points to Jesus. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament represents old creation and covenant of law, working 6 days and then resting on the seventh. Now that Jesus has come, he fulfills the old creation and covenant of law. We are now under the new creation and covenant of grace. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I believe in Jesus. I find rest. Now I work. Now I work, but not for my salvation. I'm already saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, but to do good works, to share the gospel of Jesus, and then to serve others." Just as 1 Timothy 6:18, 19 says, Paul says, "Instruct them to do good, Timothy, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Remember also we said the number of Jesus is the number 8. If Sunday to Friday is 6 days, that means the seventh day would be Saturday, which means the eighth day would be Sunday, which is also the first day, also known as the Lord's Day because Jesus was risen on Sunday. 8 represents the number of new beginnings. Jesus is the new creation and covenant of grace. Jesus doesn't abolish the law. He fulfills the law. A good example are the Ten Commandments, right? Our Father gives us 10 laws to obey, which we could never keep. The Bible says, James 2:10, I believe, says that if you break one part of the law, you break it all. The first of the commandments, they go vertical. It's my relationship with God. The bottom of the commandments, they go horizontal. It goes to my neighbor. I think it's, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image and bow down to it. You shall keep, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery." I got it. "Do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet anything." Jesus comes to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus teaching the Pharisees, he says in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, and he said to him, there's a Pharisee that came up to Jesus. He was actually a lawyer. The scriptures actually tell us that. So Jesus speaking to him says, and he said, Jesus, to him, the lawyer, the Pharisee, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, notice two, not 10, two. These two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Our Father in heaven gives us 10. Jesus fulfills the law. He says, "I give you 2. Jesus represents new beginnings. At the end of our study last week, the garden paradise is complete. God creates Adam. And then now he's going to move him into the garden paradise. Tonight, we're going to focus on the Lord's purpose for man and his incredible gift to mankind, the right to choose, the power to choose. And then also the two trees in the garden. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit. We pray, Lord God, that your word would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would plant seeds that we might grow and grow that in the knowledge and the wisdom of your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would paint a clear picture for us. It's so rich, Lord, in Genesis, in the book of Genesis. Pray that you would paint a clear picture, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear what you would say now tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we pick it up in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, there wasn't a man to do that. But now here, the Lord took Adam and put him into the garden so that he can tend and keep it. Here, paradise is created for Adam with the purpose of giving Adam responsibility, working and taking care of the garden. And it's not like Adam had a lot to do. I mean, everything was provided for him. But as the Lord works, we co-labor with him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers." But it's when we decide to do it our own way, right? Everything gets all jammed up most of the time, right? Then the Lord has to untangle our mess. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. But notice the Lord moves Adam into first position of leadership and stewardship. The Lord uses responsibilities to train Adam so that he can oversee, he can lead, he can rule over, care for, steward all that belongs to the Lord, all that's in the garden. And not only is the Lord training Adam, but God is preparing him for the arrival of Eve. And Adam has no idea what God has planned for him. When the Lord puts into action his plans, he covers all bases, doesn't he? God creates a garden. He creates Adam, man, to care for the garden. Of course, it's the relationship that he would have with Adam, but he creates a garden. He creates Adam to care for the garden. God gives Adam responsibilities which are good for him to oversee, take care of the garden, preparing him for his wife, Eve. We're told in verse 18 that God would make a helper suitable for Adam, taking care of Adam's needs, to come alongside him and help him take care of the garden. And then the Lord takes care of Eve's needs also by shaping Adam's character to be a husband to her. So here, the Lord's purpose for Adam was, and it is for Adam to work, the responsibility of tending and keeping the garden. 2 months ago, my mother-in-law was here, and we went into Waikiki, and we were doing the tourist thing. We're kind of taking her around and all that. But we went into Waikiki, and I was walking past one of the hotels that I used to work at. I worked there for a long time. And I saw this guy. There's this guy that was outside. When I was working there, this guy was outside holding a sign. He says, "I'm hungry." So I would give him food, and I would minister to him, and I would share the gospel with him. But during that time, I would tell him, "Bro, you got to work." I mean, he was strong, and he's strong enough to work, but he wanted to stay off the grid. But I told him, "You got to work." I pointed out churches around him that maybe he could go and serve, but he didn't want to. We just went 2 months ago. My mother-in-law was there. We were walking in Waikiki. There he was again. Proverbs 24 says this. It says, "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest, and he has nothing." Proverbs 10:4 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand or a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." We have to work. Each one of us, we have to. It brings discipline. It shapes us and trains us to be diligent in the Lord's work. Verse 16, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely.'" Verse 17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." This is the first time the word command is used in the Bible. The Hebrew word is sava. It means the one in authority who is God to lay charge upon or be over all things. The Lord Almighty, he is creator. Adam, he is the creature. Warren Wiersbe, he writes this. He says, "God has the right to tell man what he can and cannot do. He didn't ask Adam for his advice. He simply gave him his commandment." And notice, before the Lord tells Adam, "You shall not," he tells Adam, "You shall." He gives him all the "you shalls." "Eat from any tree in the garden, any tree. How many different trees were there? We don't know. Apples, oranges, lemon, limes, five finger, pomegranate, figs. We don't know how many trees were there, right? But just one tree with all of the abundance on it, I just can't imagine how many trees were actually in the garden. Adam, eat from anything. The Lord does the same for us as well. After he says, you shall, then he says, you shall not. Does he not do the same for us today? Does he not give us the best of himself, greater than anything that we could ever want? I mean, last time I checked, salvation had no price tag. Salvation is free. Salvation was and always will be free, and a gift from God, a free gift from God. And that only in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I drive this scripture home, man. I pound the scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Father in heaven has given us Jesus, his greatest gift to mankind. By believing in Jesus and following him, my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. I am clean. I become a child of God with an inheritance, will never perish. I have everlasting life with the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I don't deserve it. I can never earn it. The Lord gives us the best of himself, his son, Jesus. Here with Adam, he has the best of everything. He just has one condition, one. Out of all the trees, eat, but from this one, don't eat. And it's as if the Lord knew that Adam would sin. He would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he warns Adam of the consequences. But of course the Lord knew. Of course he knew. He's omniscient. He knows everything. We always blame Eve for being deceived by Satan, right? Which is true. It was she who fell into transgression, as 1 Timothy 2:14 says. But let's not forget, the commandment went to who? Right here. It went to Adam. They're both responsible. Back in verse 9, we read in the center of the garden, there were two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life would give eternal life. After the fall in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord speaking says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Later, we knew that God would place a powerful angel, a cherubim angel there, and then a flaming sword to guard that tree from Adam and Eve, because sin was now in the world. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this was the second tree, right? It was the tree to test the obedience of Adam and Eve. The tree was not responsible for the fall. The decision to disobey the commandment of the Lord was the reason. Right now, Adam only knows good, only good. He's never experienced evil. The commandment went to Adam. He knew the consequences, right? Then the Lord says, for in the day that you eat from it, notice the timing, it's immediate. For in the day that you eat from it, the moment you eat, you will die. You will die spiritually, and you will die physically. You will now begin to die physically. No more living forever, Adam. No more. Spiritual death, on the other hand, is immediate. Spiritual death means to be physically alive, but spiritually dead. When God created man, he made man spirit, soul, and body, where the spirit longs to be with God, commune with God, please the Lord. After the fall of man, spiritual death happens. The spirit lay dormant, and then now we're flipped upside down. The body now, we are body and soul. The body is now driving the appetites now. It's a driving force in our lives. When we are born again, by God's Holy Spirit. God puts his spirit in us. He awakens our spirit, puts his spirit in us. I'm connected to God again. I'm flipped right side up again. Now the spirit again is the driving force of our lives. The spirit gives us the want to run to the Lord. Don't get me wrong though, we're flesh and blood. The Bible says that our flesh is bent. We will go the way of sin. We will do it because we are flesh. But the spirit in us wants us to run to the Lord. And not only that, we're all born spiritually dead, every one of us, because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. But when we confess our sins, believe that Jesus died for our sins, we turn, we repent of our sins, and we follow Jesus, I am born again by the Holy Spirit who gives me life. Jesus speaking in John 6:63 says this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits zero, nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But the question is, why would God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there in the first place, knowing that Adam and Eve would fall, right? Why would he do that knowing? That means when he created Adam, he already knew that Adam was going to fall. It's almost like they're having this conversation where he's saying, son, you're going to have to go to the cross. He's like, yeah, I know. Why would the Lord do that? Well, it's an easy answer, but it takes some explaining. It's because God wants man to love and obey him freely and willingly, the right to choose. The greatest gift God has given us next to his son Jesus is the power to choose, the right to choose. I can love God. I can hate God. God will honor and respect my decision. I can follow God or not follow God. God will honor and respect my decision. I can choose whether he is a part of my life or apart and separate from my life. God will honor and respect my choice. But here's the rule. Wherever the gospel is preached with regards to choice, there's always freedom. Always. The gospel is preached, I believe, I don't believe. That's my choice. Freedom. But wherever the gospel is blocked, either by self, because some people are like, oh, don't talk to me about Jesus, or you Jesus freak people, blah, 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 whatever. If it's blocked by people, by self, or blocked by government, because our government has already kicked the Lord out of, we've already kicked him out of government already. In God we trust, that's gone. Or blocked by schools, I cannot carry my Bible at school. We got rid of the Pledge of Allegiance because it says one nation under God. I can't sing Christmas carols there as well too. That all filters into the home and then to the individual. There's always going to be slavery. Always. Always. Oppression and suppression. But if the power to choose is freedom, and I've been given the power to choose by God, but I have nothing to choose from, then my choice is not valid, right? I have the power to choose. I've been given that power by God. Nothing to choose from. My choice is still not valid. If there's no law or restriction or nothing that gives me the right to choose, then I don't have the ability to choose because it hasn't been set up for me to choose. So God showed and gave Adam the blessings of the garden. Eat freely from any tree. Then God gives the commandment, you shall not eat from this tree. Then he explains to Adam the why and the consequences. He had to present the opportunity for Adam to disobey. Then give Adam the choice to disobey or not. That's freedom. See, we're not robots, and God doesn't make robots. But in order to have meaningful love, meaningful worship, meaningful fellowship with God, to be valid to God, I have to be put in a place where I have the choice to disobey. That's true freedom, when I have that choice. I don't want to follow you, Lord. Okay. I want to follow you, Lord. Okay. I have the freedom. And then on top of that, so that actually satisfies me, but then on top of that, Now, on God's point, on God's side, I should say, he has to respect my decision. He can't change my decision. He can't force anything on me to change my decision. He can influence my choice, but not make the choice for me. Eat from all of these trees, Reuben. Eat from all of these trees, but this one don't, because the consequences are this. He can influence me to not do it, but I still have the choice. He cannot make that choice for me. This is why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was necessary to be in the garden. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So God saw that Adam by himself, he was incomplete. For the first time in Scripture, we read God saw something that wasn't good. Even though the Lord knew Adam and then later with Eve would sin and disobey him, he doesn't withhold his best for them. He doesn't hold a grudge against Adam. He's like, I already know what you're going to do already. Never mind. I'm not going to bless you. You know, he doesn't do that. He will still make Adam a counterpart helpmate that will be perfectly suitable for him. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. So out of the ground, like Adam, Adam was made from the ground as well. Every beast of the field and every bird of the sky was made. The difference between Adam and every creature is that we were made in the image of God. We were given a spirit as well, too. And we also were given the ability to reason. There's no way that we could have evolved from animals. There's just no way. It's impossible. You know, when you see those, well, when I watch those old movies, they have the old caveman movies, you know. They even make the caveman look like an ape. Hopping around, they're non-communicative or communicative. Making man resemble the apes. Here in Scripture, verse 19, we clearly see that Adam was incredibly smart. He was brilliant. He was intelligent. As the Lord brought the animals to Adam, he named every single one. Everyone. And when it came to naming the animals, remember in the days of Daniel, in the time of the Babylonian captivity, what's the first thing that they did to Daniel and his friends? They renamed them. They renamed every single one. Why? Because it was to show the authority that Babylon had over Daniel and his friends. No longer do you belong in Israel. You're under our authority now. Here, Adam, he's showing the same authority that he would have over God's creation. You know, the joke is that when the Lord told him that, you know, hey, listen, I'm going to bring all the animals. I want you to name them. He's excited about it, you know. It's like naming the animals, like five syllables. You know, he's like Tyrannosaurus. You know, he's like spotted hyena, you know. And then as time goes on, he's like armadillo. You know, he's down to four syllables. You know, caterpillar. And then as more time went on and more animals, he's like, never mind, cat, dog, rat, ant, you know. But, you know, all jokes aside, right, Adam had the authority. He had authority over all that God gave him. And he was probably the greatest veterinarian and botanist that ever lived. Because he understood. He understood. Verse 20. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So as Adam names the animals, he's recognizing the animals as the same, but they're different. They're male and female. Each kind of animal has its own counterpart. The Lord is stirring up in him something that wasn't there. He's realizing there's nothing in all of God's creation that's like me or that matches me. One that has the same likeness, a human being. One that walks like me, talks like me, communicates like me. There's nothing like that in the garden. Yet Adam, he wasn't complaining. He wasn't complaining to the Lord. It was the Lord who knew what Adam needed. Adam would need a helper to come alongside him and help him to take care of the garden. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. So the Lord being the good physician that he is, the good doctor that he is, he causes Adam to fall into this deep sleep, and then the Lord performs surgery on him with no anesthesia. And later closes up the flesh. Bible doesn't say that Adam went into recovery. He was a recovery ward. He woke up in pain. He was groggy from the meds, from his sleep. He needed physical training or stretching or anything like that, you know. Nothing like that. Perfect surgery performed by a perfect God. And we can't say that it was a rib, because the Hebrew word suggests that it's something that's curved. It could be a rib, but we don't know. But notice here, the Lord accomplishes his purpose while Adam is what? He's out. He's sleeping. He is literally resting in the Lord's hands. The Bible says to be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. The NASB reads, to cease striving, let go and relax your grip. The Christian Standard Bible reads, stop your fighting and know that I'm God. Many times through and through, we want to help God with our plans and our decision making. Sometimes, even most of the time, we're the ones that mess it up. Sometimes even blaming the Lord for the mess that we're in too, because we haven't fully surrendered to him. Some of us need to rest. Some of us need to stop fighting, and that's stop fighting the Lord. Some of us have been resting too long. We got to move. But the key is to surrender. That's the key. To surrender and then to rest in him. And it's the rest that's given to you by Jesus, not the world. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love what he says in John 14:27. Jesus says this. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. We need to work, but we also need to rest. And that rest comes from Jesus. Verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, again, we don't know, which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Here we have the first marriage. The Lord shows us by the way Adam and Eve are created. Adam out of the ground, Eve from his own body, that deep, intimate relationship and bond a man and a woman have in marriage. God's purpose of connecting Eve to Adam morally, mentally, physically, emotionally, all of that. The bond and the unity and the importance of the relationship, not only between them, but also between them and the Lord, the fellowship with God. And here we read that God was the one that brought Eve to Adam. If any of you guys are single here, the key is to surrender your will to the Lord. Make him first place in your life. Continue to ask, continue to seek, continue to knock, continue to pray. Let him work in your life, because he's going to reveal things to you, good and bad. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. At the perfect time and in the perfect way, the Lord brought his very best to Adam. And sometimes, the person that you're praying for right now, God is saying, no. You might think that's the right one, but God is saying, no, that's not my best for you. Adam knew it, because in verse 23, Adam says, the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. It's obvious that Adam had knowledge of his surgery. God gives Adam the insight to recognize that Eve came from his own body. Skeletal frame, core makeup of the body that holds the flesh together, but we know that Jesus holds all things together. But that core makeup of the body, Adam says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Speaking of Eve, Adam recognizes Eve as equal. This changes the value that Adam has for Eve with regards to everything that's in the garden, all of creation. Because Eve is not part of the animal creation. She is made in the image of God, coming from Adam and his own body. Once again, the Lord makes it personal with the creation of Eve to Adam. And the relationship Adam has with Eve is more important to him than anything in creation. Can we, married couples, can we say the same thing about our spouse? Can we say the same thing about them? Is there anything in creation? Cell phones, iPads, money, cars, material things, more important than my spouse? Do we look at our spouse the same way Adam does Eve? With the same value that God has placed on marriage? Is your spouse more important to you now than before? Are you guys, the trend should be going up. You guys should be drawing closer to the Lord. We need to ask questions like these because they're good indicators whether or not we're outside of God's plan for marriage. It tests the way we see our spouse. The Bible says that your spouse is a gift. It's a gift from God. Verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Bible begins with marriage in the book of Genesis. It's going to end with marriage in the book of Revelation at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Scripture, this is the first time the word wife is used. Here, the Lord establishes the covenant of marriage. A man shall leave and cleave. A man shall cut all ties with his parents with regards to godly order and position he is to leave. He's not to cut all ties with his parents. Like, I don't want to talk to you or what have you. No. But the authority that his parents have over him, he used to cut ties that way. He used to leave. He now leaves a position of being under the authority of his parents, moves into the leadership role of leading his wife and his family. He cleaves now. He used to be joined to his wife in all things. This is God's ideal plan for marriage and the family. The husband leaves, then he cleaves. I was listening to Pastor Chuck Smith on this passage on marriage. It was interesting what he said. He says this regarding marriage. He says, from generation to generation, man has failed to live up to God's standard of marriage. When Jesus taught on marriage, he sought to bring man back to God's intended plan of marriage. The two shall become one. So when Jesus was teaching on the sacredness of the marriage vows, the Pharisees recognized the difference between what Jesus taught and what the law of Moses said. Because the law was given to Moses by the Father, but Jesus was saying something else to them that was almost contradictory. So what they did was they tried to trap him. They asked Jesus in Matthew 19:3, they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Any reason? Jesus responds in Matthew 19:9. He says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Pharisees are like, we got you now, bro. We got you now. Because we know that God gave the law to Moses. There's no disputing that, right? So the Pharisees answered in Matthew 19:7. They said, then why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? So our father says that it's actually okay. Moses is telling me that. But you're saying that if I do that, I commit adultery. What does Jesus do? He brings them right back to Genesis and says in Matthew 19:8, he says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you. Notice that. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses, not God, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus brings them back to the Father's original intended plan of marriage. A man and a woman. A man and a woman, his wife, holy, sacred, a covenant promise vow between God, the husband, and his wife. He silences the Pharisees again. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. It's a beautiful thing when both husband and wife are transparent to one another, open in everything, nothing to hide. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or to him we have to give an account. If our lives are open and naked before the Lord, it should be the same with our spouse. It has to be. Excuse me. A couple of months ago, we were going through our marriage study. I remember coming across this very verse. What helps my wife and I tremendously What helps us is that we're open. We're open with everything. Problems, they still arise. Miscommunication, still there. But being open and transparent, it helps you isolate the root of the problem. You spot the elephant in the room immediately. But to settle things quickly, to reconcile quickly, I know some couples, man, that stuff goes on. It stacks up, and then there's something else and all that. Be open with one another. If you're not married, keep short accounts with Jesus in everything that you do. If you are married, keep short accounts with Jesus in everything that you do, including your spouse. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament speaks of the first Adam. The New Testament speaks of the second Adam, Jesus. Out of the side of the first Adam came Eve, his bride, his wife. Fast forwarding some 4,000 years later, the second Adam is now on the scene, Jesus. He's on the cross, and out of the side of Jesus flowed blood and water that cleanses us from all unrighteousness, the bride of Christ. From Adam's side came Eve, his bride. From the side of Jesus comes the bride of Christ, us, the church. And with his redemptive work on the cross and our believing in him and following him, we become children of the living God. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, the Bible begins with a beautiful paradise garden in Eden. The Bible ends with a glorious paradise garden in the new heaven and earth. That's Revelations chapter 21 and 22. Yet in order for us to enter into the garden paradise in the book of Revelation, we have to respond and agree with what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus surrenders to the Father's will, making it possible for us to enter into the paradise garden in the new heaven and earth, and then be reconciled to the Father in right standing with him. But we have to respond. We have to choose. It's going to be this world, or it's going to be the new heaven and the new earth with Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and all Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. The Bible says that God will judge sin. Sorry, I know I'm taking a turn. The Bible says that God will judge sin and the Christ-rejecting world with fire. That's 2 Peter 3:10. But he wants you to cross over. That's his heart. Our last scripture, 2 Peter 3:9, says the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I pray tonight that you would choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need prayer, come on up. If you're curious or God's tugging at your heart, come on up and pray with someone here. You give your life to the Lord, he will change you from the inside out big time. Big time. Amen, family. Shall we stand? Let's call the worship team to come. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your word. Your word, Lord, is the template of our life. Father, we thank you that you have given us, Lord, the right to choose. The right to choose, the power to choose. Father, it's a beautiful and it's a scary thing when I think of it. I think of others, Lord, that have not made that choice. Even coming down to family and cousins and things, Lord. But I pray, Lord God, just by your sovereign grace, Lord, that you might, Lord, reach into their hearts and show, Lord. We know that you cannot force anyone. But I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself in a powerful way, Lord, where they will see you clearly. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for those that don't know you. We pray that you'd open their hearts and their minds, Lord, to your scripture, to your spirit. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would save, Lord, and you would save much, Lord, even tonight. We thank you again, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness and your grace and mercy over our lives. We don't deserve it. We don't. But we thank you for your love. Bless this time now, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people say, amen. God bless you, family.